Good evening, Gnubi Baptist. Oh, guys, I was just so happy I said good evening and not good morning. And that's all I got. Good evening, Gnubi Baptist. Oh, there we go. That's a little better. If you have your Bibles with you this evening, will you please open them up to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 to 12. Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 to 12. And before we dive in and let's unpack that, let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we are just so grateful that we are able to come before you this evening to gather together as your sons and daughters in Christ. And Lord, you have given this wonderful privilege that when we get together, you promise that you'll pitch up, that you'll be here. But Lord, what a tragedy it would be if we came and we just heard Joey speak. We're not here to hear from me, Lord. We're here to hear from you. When you speak, your words do things that are amazing, change lives, encourage us, equip us. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd be gracious to us this evening, and speak to us powerfully, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus is going to speak to us this evening, but as we dive into this passage, what we're going to notice, he encounters two different types of people. And in order for us to understand Jesus' warning in this passage, we need to understand who these two different people are, and those are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so the Sadducees were a rich bunch of people, really wealthy, held high positions of power. They held positions such as the chief priest and the high priest. And in the ruling council of the day, which was known as the Sanhedrin, there was about 70 seats. They held a majority of them, which meant that the Sadducees were more focused on politics than they were focused on religion. So that was their primary thing. Their role was to make sure that Rome was happy with Jerusalem and make sure that Rome was pretty okay with the run-ins and stuff like that. And as a result, they got paid lots of money from Rome for the Sadducees. And then the common people of the day, they didn't like them. They didn't get on well with the Sadducees. Not very popular. But as a result of that, when it came to things of religion, man, the Sadducees weren't very good at religion at all. They didn't really focus on it. There was only really one thing in which the Sadducees were commended for, and that was that they held Scripture in a really, really high view. But other than that, not very good. It's pretty much downhill from then on out. They don't believe that God was involved in your everyday life. So he was a kind of a God that just sat back and did nothing. They didn't believe that there was the resurrection of the dead, which meant there was no afterlife. That's why they were sad, you see. Sorry, a really bad joke. And so they had no view of there being punishment for afterlife or death. So there's no heaven or hell, and they did not believe in the angels or demons. Now, the Pharisees were pretty much the opposite of that, complete opposite. If you had to flip a Sadducee over, you would find a Pharisee on the other side. They were not wealthy people. They were just common, normal people, not really interested in politics at all. And as a result of that, the common people really held them in high esteem, thought they were a great bunch of guys. Though they were involved in the ruling council of the day, but hold a minority. But because even though they held a minority, and because they had all the people that backed them, it meant they got their way. So when they wanted a decision to be made, they got that decision, because if the Pharisees weren't happy, the people weren't happy. If the people weren't happy and they started to riot and strike, well, that meant Rome wasn't happy. And the Sadducees wanted to make Rome happy, right? So though they argued between each other, often the Pharisees got their way. But when it came to religion, man, the Pharisees were the best of the best. They took it dead seriously. They had a real high view of Scripture, but on top of that, they also had a real high view of traditions. The elders that passed down traditions. They would take those so far to think that it was kind of equal with Scripture. If you did not do these, they would view it as even sinning. Now, when it came to the other things, remember, they were opposite to the Sadducees. They also found their theology was also opposite. So they believed there was a resurrection of the dead. They believed that there was that God was involved in our every single day life. They also believed in things like angels and demons. Now, these two groups of people never, ever got on well with each other. They were always fighting. The only time we see them come together to lay aside their differences in Scripture is when they have a dislike and that, or a hate. And that hate was for Jesus. And so when we see in Scripture the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming together, it's often because they're there to cause trouble. And so what we're going to see in this passage is we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees come together. Oh man, they're here to cause some trouble. And what happens is just before, at the beginning of this chapter, is we see that Jesus has just healed a bunch of different people. He's healed the blind, he's healed the lame, he's healed the deaf, he's cast out demons. And then after that, he has compassion on the crowd that's following him. And what he does is he feeds them all with 4,000 of them with seven loaves and a few fish. He does this twice in two different occasions. He feeds 5,000 in one occasion with five loaves and two fish. And this occasion, he feeds them with seven loaves and a few fish. And at the end of that, Jesus and his disciples are going to hop into a boat. And they're going to cross the Sea of Galilee to a region called Magadan, a Gentile region. And as they're doing that, we see that the Pharisees and the Sadducees rock up. Man, they're going to come and question Jesus. They want to ask Jesus for a sign, which is the most ridiculous thing considering he's just healed a whole bunch of people and just fed 4,000 people with seven loaves and a few fish, and yet they still want a sign. And Jesus looks at them and does not give them the sign that they want, but says to them, "You're an adulterous generation, and the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah," which we don't have time to unpack this evening. But then his disciples and him hop into a boat, and they start across to the other side, and they get there. And this is where we pick up in our story this evening. So let's read from verse 5. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It goes as follows. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Are you of little faith? Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the seven loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And then they understood. He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So the disciples and Jesus are crossing to the region of Magadan. Now this, as they get there, they realize that they don't have any bread with them. Now this was a problem for an Orthodox Jew, because an Orthodox Jew couldn't eat any food that was handled or made by a Gentile. So now they're in a Gentile region, no food. What are they going to do? So they got food on their mind. They're going, "Oh man, we didn't bring anything with us. How are we going to handle this?" And during the situation, Jesus says to them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And because they got food on their mind, they start to think, "What's Jesus talking about? Like, we didn't bring any child with us. Like, we don't have any bread. And so what are we going to do about it?" And Jesus, hearing this, goes, "Man, are you guys of little faith? Don't you yet understand? I'm not talking about bread. Don't you remember the fact that I fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish? Don't you remember just today I fed 4,000 people with seven loaves and a few fish? And yet you're worried about food. Don't worry about food. I've got that. I've got that covered. Listen to me. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And then they understand that Jesus is not talking about food. He's talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And what I think we must, as we start off, is that we got to realize that Jesus here is giving a warning not to ungodly people. He's giving a warning to his disciples. his companions, his friends, in which he has walked a life with. They've journeyed together. He's mentored. These men will become, besides Judas Iscariot, will become 11 of the 12 apostles, which will found the church in which we are now benefiting today. And yet Jesus finds it important, so important, that he needs to say to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. How much more for us? If these great men, who some of us are even named after, who our lives we try to live like, if Jesus had to warn them and say, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, how much more do we have to heed this warning this evening? We need to take this seriously. But you might be thinking, well, Joe, man, the Pharisees and Sadducees haven't existed for like 2,000 years. And you'd be right. I mean, after 70 AD, the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, Rome came in and wiped it all out. Sadducees ceased to exist at all. We don't see them again after that. The Pharisees, while they still continued, didn't hold much power and persuasion over people anymore. They weren't nearly as relevant and persuasive. So, well, then why is this important for us? Well, though the people of the Pharisees and Sadducees no longer exist, the spirit and the heart behind what they held to certainly does. And we see it throughout church history, and it's in the church today. And we need to make sure that we are aware of this, that we watch out for it. We just call it different names. We've just got something different for it. And as a result, this warning for us may be even more dangerous for us because we don't necessarily see it as clearly. And so then we need to make sure we get this. Watch out for this warning. Because Jesus, if he had to say twice to the disciples, how much more would he say it to us this evening? So, what does a modern-day Pharisee look like? As I said, we just call it something different. If you've been in the church circles for some time and for some period, we call it a legalist or legalism. It's essentially the thought and the idea that we can put God into our debt and as a result acquire from him blessing by our good works. It's a little deeper than just thinking, oh man, I'm saved by doing good stuff. It's a little deeper than that. It's a web of attitudes of the heart and character that think God's love for me is conditioned by the way I live and by who I am. So it's thinking that God, the work of Christ, I support it in my actions. It's thinking that God's will and goodwill to me is, I contribute to that by the actions that I do. So what does this look like? It means we did not go to church last Sunday. And so we feel, oh man, in order for God to love me more again, I need to make sure I come to church tonight. It's the thought that, oh, I need to read my Bible, and because I read my Bible today, God's love for me is stronger than if I had not. That God would bless me more because I have resisted the temptation of sin, and as a result, God's going to bless me a whole lot more because of that. And I guess the flip side of that is true as well, that, oh man, I did not read my Bible. As a result of that, God does not love me as much today. So tomorrow, I better make sure I redouble the amount. Read it again, because then God will love me again. This is a fearful, angry God in which we now have to try to do good works in order so that he might just love us a little bit. And the problem with this is that it in itself is a self-savior. It assumes that we are our own saviors. By that going, oh, Jesus died for me, but oh man, I have to do things in order to receive this love. It denies the need for what Christ has done for us on the cross. And as a result, it is super, super dangerous, and we need to watch out for this that creeps into each and every single one of us. The second one is the modern-day Sadducee. Now remember, the Pharisees and Sadducees were complete opposites. Remember that? And so the opposite of this is not that I need to do things in order to earn God's love. It's the thought, oh man, God loves me so much, I can just do what I want to do. God loves me so much that I can just live the life that that I plan and what I desire, my own plans, man, that's what I can do. And that's okay because God wants me to be me and God loves me just the way I am. So my girlfriend and I, we can live together. We can sleep together. It's okay. Because God loves me. And God wants us to be happy. And this makes me happy. And this is what I want to do. It's the thought that I can focus so much on my business that I can neglect my time with God, neglect my time with my wife and my children, because that's okay. Why? Because God wants me to be successful. And so I can do all of this, and it's all right, because I don't have to do anything else besides what I want to do, because at the end of the day, God loves me. And the problem with this is it too is a self-savior. It's has the idea that, man, I can live the way I want, and that's okay. I don't need Jesus to come and die for me, because why do I need Jesus to come and die for me when me, as is okay? And God is happy with the way I am, just as I am. And so we need to deal with this. And the way we're able to figure out which one we find ourselves in, which camp we fall into, is if we sit in here this evening going, man, the modern day Pharisee is the big problem in the church today, it's probably because we have the tendency to lean into a modern day Sadducee. Remember, they hated each other, so always pointing fingers at the other one. And so if we go, man, the modern day Pharisee, that's the big problem today, people need to be hearing about that one, it's probably because you're in the modern day Sadducee camp. And if you go, man, the modern day Sadducee, man, that's the big problem, it's probably because you find yourself with one foot in the modern-day Sadducee camp, or Pharisee camp, whichever one I said, and the opposite one. And that's what we need to be watching out for. So how do we deal with this? Because if these are such big issues, how do we deal with this? Well, man, let's not trim the fruit of these trees. Let's not cut off the branches. Let's find the root of this problem. And if we're able to find this root and able to deal with that, then we're able to solve it properly for us. Well, fortunately for us, when we try to look for this root, there's a theologian called Sinclair Ferguson. He goes out and makes the statement that the root for the modern-day Pharisee and the modern-day Sadducee are one and the same thing. Tim Keller will call them non-identical twins. They look vastly different, but they come from the same womb. Does that make sense? Okay, I got one. Yes, I'm glad. All right. So they look vastly different, but they all come from the same thing. That's great for us, because that means if we just deal with this one thing, we deal with both issues. That's fantastic. So how do we find out what this root is? Well, we need to go all the way back to Genesis 3, where we see the first sin take place. God has just created the Garden of Eden. He's created a whole bunch of different trees and fruit and stuff that Adam and Eve can now eat from. And he says to them, you can eat all of them. You just can't eat of one. And God doesn't go on to give a major explanation why. He just says, if you eat of this, you will surely die. But, I mean, if people have never experienced death, seen death, know what death's about, that's a very oblivious statement. That's just very vague. And he doesn't go on, these are the seven things that are going to happen to you. These are the consequences of that. This is what it's going to look like. This is how it's going to affect our relationship. No, he leaves it very plain. But why does he do that? Because in doing so, God challenges them to trust him based on who he is. Trust me because you know that I am faithful, you know that I love you, and therefore trust me. You don't need to know the reasons, just trust me in this one. So that what that should look like is when Adam and Eve were tempted, they go, man, we're not going to eat of this tree. We don't know why God doesn't want us to do it. We don't know what this really looks like, but we know that he loves us, he cares for us, and as a result, we're not going to do it. We trust him. So what does the serpent come and do? He comes and attacks their trust. Because in doing this, God doesn't call for just just for us to just behave. You listen to my rules because I said so. But in doing so, he establishes a relationship. Trust me because we have this relationship. When I was young, I went to Port Alfred, and we were having a bra the one time, and there was a little kid about 2 years old, and we had a bra, and the fire was going, and the grid was hot, and the kid just wanted to touch the fire. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. They just want to touch it, and you go, no, that's going to burn you. Don't do that. But the two-year-old, they have no idea what that means. But you, as a parent, or as people standing around, you're going, trust us here. We just trust us. We love you. We care for you. Don't go and do that. In a similar sense, that was God was doing here. Trust me, because I love you. and I care for you. This relationship that God was calling for in giving this command. And so the serpent comes and attacks that very relationship. Man, when he arrives in Genesis 3 verse 1, what do you say? God said you can't eat of any of these trees, which was not a lie. He created doubts and mistrust, but God didn't say that. He said you couldn't eat of one. And then in Genesis 3 verse 5, we see he comes and he makes this argument. He says, oh, if you eat, if you disobey God in this, you're going to experience liberty. You're going to experience freedom. You're going to know what it's like to be God. It's going to be great. You better do it. And so they did. They didn't trust God. They obeyed the serpent. And from that moment, in each and every single one of us, embedded deep in our hearts is a mistrust in God. We all think, whether it's subconsciously or subconsciously or consciously, in our hearts, that there's this mistrust in who God is, that he is a self-absorbed, restrictive, selfish God, that we can't trust his word, we can't trust his character, and we certainly can't trust that he has our best interest at heart. And so, as a result, we mistrust this God. So, and Ferguson says that this here is the root cause for the modern-day Pharisee and the modern-day Sadducee, is that we do not trust God. The only difference is the application of it. For the modern-day Pharisee is that you go, oh man, God says he loves me and he cares for me, but I don't know if I can trust him in this, so what am I going to do is that I'm going to work really hard. And so we get our spiritual crowbars out and we try to pry open the hand of God that holds his love and blessing, who's holding it so tightly and doesn't want to give it to us. So we try, man, if I do this, maybe, just maybe, he will love me more. We think he's an angry policeman who's made rules to restrict us from enjoying him. But for the modern day Sadducee, it's also a mistrust in God, who's looking at the commands and the instructions that God has given us and going and saying, God has given that to me because he does not want me to enjoy life. In that, he wants to take away my joy. He wants to be a party pooper. He does not want me to have a good life. And so what they do is, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm going to live my own life, what I desire, because in this, I believe in myself that this will bring me joy. That God says it does not, that this brings me joy, I decide not to do it. It's a mistrust in God. Both the modern-day Pharisee and the modern-day Sadducee mistrust God to a point that they believe that his commands that he has given to us are to take away our joy and to restrict us from what really life is about, to hold back his love from us. The only difference is the application. For the Pharisee, oh man, we bear it wearingly. Hard, it's tough. I have to do all of this so that I might receive the love of God. Because he says he will give it to me freely in Christ alone. But man, I don't know. I just feel that I have to do this and to guarantee it. And for the Sadducee, man, the Sadducee is going, I want none of that. I'm just casting that off. I'm just going to do my own thing. And so it's both a lack of trust in God. That's the root problem. That's the problem we have to deal with. So how do we deal with that? Well, firstly, we need to change our perspective of who God is, right? We need to put on a new lens and see God more clearly. The danger is, what we do is we go to the modern day Pharisee and we say to the Pharisee, oh man, and we teach him some abstract view of forgiveness and acceptance. But if we do that without dealing with the issue of the root issue, of the issue of trust, all we do is we set him free from the bondage that he has, and all he does is become a Sadducee. Why? Because he still mistrusts God. And so we go, oh, I don't have to do all of that stuff. That's great. I'm not going to do any of it because I don't trust this God. So what I become a modern-day Sadducee. Just flips from one side to the other if we don't deal with the issue. And the same is as well for the Sadducee. We can go and say, oh, laws, moral, righteousness, these are the things we must do. But if we don't change his perspective of who God is, what happens to us is we go from a modern-day Sadducee to modern-day Pharisee, oh, bearing this weight upon my shoulders because we still do not trust God. So we need to deal with this issue. We need to see God more clearly. How do we do that? The only way we are able to deal with this core issue that's in deep in every single one of us is if we see God through the costly love of Jesus Christ. If we're able to look at God through the perspective of what Jesus has done. For the Pharisee, man, you need to make sure that if this is your camp that you tend to find yourself in, is that you need to make sure that you look at the Father, you look at his commands, you look at his instructions and who he is through the love of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. See that costly love for you. There are some scriptures for you that would help is Romans 5 verses 6 and 8. That says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. And here it comes. But God shows his love for us. In while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In while we were weak, Romans 5 will even say, while we were the enemies of God, God looked upon us and loved us, that Christ would come and die for us, to die for us in a costly way so that we might know him. We see 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake he made him, this is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. John 3, 16, verse 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17 is great as well. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Oh, when we realize that there is this costly love of Jesus that has done so much for us on the cross, so that we might freely receive the love of God, not because we have done anything, but because Jesus has done it all. When we look at God through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the words that he said will echo in our hearts for all eternity, that it is finished. There is nothing that we can add. There is nothing we can take away. Christ has done it all. Oh, for the modern day Pharisee, when you look at God through these wonderful lenses, there's freedom, there's liberty, all in Jesus Christ waiting for you. As we look to our God through Jesus, we see a love that is freely given for those who are in Christ. Liberty, freedom awaits you if you look at God through this lens. And for the modern day Sadducee, man, you need to see and look at God through the costly death of Jesus Christ on the cross, knowing that he has achieved and fulfilled the law through his life and his death and his resurrection. That he has done it all for you because you could not. Some of these scriptures for you are 1 Peter 2 verses 22 to 24. It says, he committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. This is talking about Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Hebrews 4 verses 15 to 16 says, for we do not have a high priest, this is Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. For the modern day Sadducee, as we look to God through the death and resurrection of Christ, as we see him there, we see a God who has fulfilled the things that we might despise. We see a God who has done things in which we could not. A God who understands the difficulties of living a life for the glory of the Father. He gets it. And yet this God who has costly lived this life and died for you on the cross is also the God that says, in me there is life and a life to the fullest. that we can see this glorious God who would die for you on the cross so that you might not live a life that is wasteful, not live a life that is useless, but a one that gives you fulfillment and purpose. And we can only see that through Jesus' death for us on the cross. Absolutely awesome. A life of purpose and a life that will give you a life that is not wasted when you pursue it because you can see it in Jesus. Awesome, awesome stuff. But it means we have to deal with this issue of a lack of trust in who God is. And that is by looking at God through the lens of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Some of you might say, Joe, man, that was a long way to explain something very small. You went around and you said all of that, but if I have to look in my life, that is something that's just really, maybe it's there now and again. It's not as prevalent in my life as you're making it out to be, so why is this beneficial to me? And I want you to point you to the words that Jesus used, particularly as he warned his disciples. What did he say? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He uses this word leaven. Man, leaven, a small little bit affects the whole loaf. A small little bit of this in your life will affect every aspect. Leaven works quietly and discreetly. You might not see it. You might think you've got it under control, but it will affect every aspect of your relationship with God. Every part of you. And Jesus is so aware of this. He's saying, watch out. Take this seriously. Let us make sure that we pursue God wholeheartedly. For those of you who have maybe just a Christian for a few odd years, make sure now that you establish that you look at God through the lens of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Do not let it go longer. Make sure you solidify it now. And for those of you who might say, but Joe, I've been Christian for years and years and years on end, make sure that you do not let what Christ has done for you on the cross grow dull and dim. If you don't renew and excite yourself again and again of what Jesus has done for you, it will go dull and dim, and you will take your eyes off Jesus and fix it off something else. Make sure you excite yourself. Get your desire to burn again. Read the gospel over and over again. Understand what Christ has done for you on the cross. No matter how long you've been, guard your heart against these things. Make sure you fix your eyes on Jesus. And make sure that through him we see the Father correctly. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful that we are able to come before you this evening. It's all because of what you've done for us on the cross. And Lord, there we have the tendency to fall one way or the other. We have the tendency to either think that we have to earn our love for you, but we know in Christ we get it freely. But we also sometimes have the tendency, Lord, to do our own thing, not thinking that you have our best interest at heart. To not obey your laws, not obey what you've commanded us to do. But we pray, Lord, that we would be able to have a great perspective of who you are through Jesus. That we would be able to fix our eyes on Christ. That, Lord, what you did for us on the cross would not be dull or dim, but it will be something that burns a flame in us, a desire in us, that gets our love and excitement for you burning. That we would pursue you wholeheartedly. Help us, Lord, we doubt, we lack trust in you. Help us to be stirred, to be excited, to trust in who you are, in your character. Grow our relationship with you, I pray. Lord, let us not take this lightly, this warning that you have given, but let us take it seriously for the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I believe there's coffee and stuff.